Thank you, Richard. And worship team, that was such a beautiful time of worship this morning. The songs just really fit in very, very well with the theme here today. I just got to be obedient to the Lord. I feel like the Lord has a prophetic word for an individual here this morning. The lady who was standing here with the red flag, is that you? I just feel like the Lord has a word for you this morning. I don't know your name. I'm sorry. Is it Mary? Okay. I just feel like the Lord was saying to me that you're going to do mighty exploits in His kingdom. And I just see that you have a heart that really seeks after God, and that maybe sometimes you feel that you're in a place of obscurity, but the Lord says, I'm going to quicken your spirit, and I'm going to advance you into a place of just bringing you out more in the open to the kingdom of God. And I don't know what that means. You ought to seek the Lord on that. But I just want to encourage you this morning. Just sense that real heart of God within you, the worshiper's heart. And God bless you. Now, I like Millie and I also were watching the Olympics this week a bit. And we have to tune in one night when they were doing the synchronized high diving. And the U.S. was competing in that, U.S. guys. And there were two guys who won the silver, named David Baldia, I believe I say his name, and Steele Johnson. And I don't know, probably some of you saw this, but, you know, afterwards they always interview them to talk about how they're feeling and so forth. And so they asked these guys, they asked David, first of all, how did you feel about winning the silver? And he says, well, first of all, I just want to say that winning the silver is great, and being here at the Olympics, being a part of this is great. But first and foremost, my identity is in Christ. I just thought that was fantastic. And then he turned to his partner, Steele. They said to Steele, he said, so how did you feel about winning this competition? And he says, well, it was so great to be here. It's great to be a part of being a teammate with David, and it's great to win the silver medal. But he said, I just want everybody to know that first and foremost, my identity is Christ. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. These Olympians giving this testimony. Then there was another lady this week by the name of Maya DiRado. She won a gold in swimming, and someone asked her, how is your faith? This wasn't at the Olympics, I believe it was a more from a Christian interview. How has your faith shaped you in your swimming career? And she said, knowing that I'm a child of God and that His love for me is determined by nothing I can achieve or do on my own has given me quiet confidence. I think that my faith has helped me chart my own course and pursue my goals when people around me may be going in different directions. Jesus' love for me and all humanity is something that always helps me better love people around me when things get difficult. As for my swimming career, my faith has helped me remember that there are so many more important things in life worth doing. Swimming is a pretty selfish activity, and so I've always known that it can't be my whole world. I just thought that's fantastic testimonies by these Olympians. I'm sure that there's other Olympians who also profess their faith in Jesus Christ. But we're talking about understanding our spiritual identity or walking in our spiritual identity. And why is this so important? Well, so many people today, even believers, particularly believers, and that's who we're primarily addressing here this morning, many times we walk in intimidation, we may walk in fear. People sometimes have low self-opinion of themselves, they struggle with inferiority. Or maybe they feel like, I'm just not gonna make it, I'm not good enough. And these are thoughts that go through the minds, unfortunately, of Christians. And so, as Brother Richard shared here this morning, if there's God through Jesus Christ broke the veil in the temple, we now have direct access with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that, we can enter in. And so if we're not entering in, if we're not coming to that place of intimacy, as he shared here this morning, It's because there's other veils in our heart. There's other things in our life that are hindering us. And so we're going to be talking about some of these things this morning. I don't have these verses in the outline this morning that's in your notes, but I just want to recount again a few more verses about our identity in Christ. And someone divided up these verses in this way. First of all, I'm accepted. Secondly, I'm secure. And thirdly, I'm significant. And so when we get these thoughts and this reality in our mind concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ, first of all, I'm accepted. Ephesians 1:5 talks about that I've been adopted as God's child. I've been adopted. Think of it. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. God adopted us into his family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do. Listen, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Think of it. You bring the Father great pleasure. This is God's design for your life. Another verse that speaks about that I'm accepted in John 1:12. I am God's child. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. I am a child of God. If you received Christ by faith this morning, you likewise are a child of God. Secondly, this morning, I am secure. Philippians 1:6. And this speaks about the fact that I am confident that the good life God started in me, that he will perfect it. And Paul says this, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So he's beginning a good work in you. You're in process. I'm in process. And he will finally complete it on the day that he returns. That should encourage us all. Another verse that speaks about the fact that I am secure. In Philippians 3:20, it talks about that I'm a citizen in heaven. It says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. I have a U.S. passport because I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And we have had the privilege of traveling in many countries, but when we return back to the United States, it always feels good to be back on the homeland again. But listen, I'm just passing through. Ultimately, I'm a citizen of heaven. And you and I are just pilgrims in this life. We're just passing through. Life is very short, but ultimately, we're going to be with Jesus. And then the third area is I am significant. John 15:5 says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about this. Think about the significance that Jesus Christ has placed on us when he says, I am a branch of the true vine. I am a channel of his life. That's who we are this morning in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, I am God's workmanship. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We're his workmanship. Man, we could just go on and on this morning just giving all these verses that talk about his acceptance of us, how that I am secure in Christ, and how that I am significant in Jesus Christ. But I really believe God wants to continue this morning on this theme that we began last week, about walking in our spiritual identity based on the life of Gideon. So if you'll turn with me again this morning to Judges chapter 6. Last week, we talked about requirements for walking in our spiritual identity. First of all, just a little context again for those who were not here last week. In Judges chapter 6, this was a period in the history of Israel when they didn't have kings. They had judges. It was about a 300-year period. And during this time, there were times when they would follow God with all their heart, but then they would fall away. And often a revival came about when God would raise up a judge, someone to help them out of the miserable situation that they found themselves. And so in the context of Judges chapter 6, Gideon found himself in a place where the Midianites were coming in, and it says they were ravaging the land. And the people were desperate. They were hiding. Their crops were being stolen and run over. It was a miserable existence. And it was impossible to count, it says, the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. And as I said last week, we know that the enemy is ravaging the land today. And he is ravaging the world today. There are situations all around the world where we can see the terrible effects of what Satan is doing in the world. But unfortunately, even the enemy today is trying to ravage the homes and lives of believers, whether individuals or marriages or families or communities or churches. He is still on the prowl. But remember, we learned last week that God, through Jesus Christ, destroyed the power, the works of Satan, but he allows Satan to still have his place in the world, and it's called guerrilla warfare. And through prayer and through intercession, we become partners with God in learning to enforce his will on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's a great responsibility, a great challenge for us as his people to seek God wholeheartedly. I shared a story last week about how God had led us to this congregation. It was broken. It was struggling. And just to make a long story short, God spoke to us that way out of the situation is to cry out to him, to pray. And we began in a small way, and then the prayer expanded, and nights of prayer, and ultimately 24 hours of prayer. And I didn't really share with you last week, but at the beginning of that time, as I said, they didn't pay us. I think it was $50 a week, and so we weren't in the ministry because of money. I had to work a full-time job. The people lost their vision for outreach, their giving, and so forth and so on. But as we cried out to God, as we interceded, as we poured our hearts out to God, God began to move in a very powerful and dramatic way. And as I shared last week, there was a gang of 10 young guys who came to faith in Christ through that time. And within a year, the giving had increased. People were growing in the Lord, and I think it was in about 12 or 13 months we were receiving full support. When we pray and we seek God, God begins to move. And I just want to encourage you sometimes, and I know some of you this morning are going through tremendous battles in your own life. You've been praying about a situation. You've been crying out to God for a situation, and it just seems like there's no answer. I just want to encourage you today, keep praying. Millie and I, we're praying for situations for years that we still haven't seen the answer. But that doesn't mean that God isn't faithful. It means that we just continue to cry out to him in faith, trusting him in his word and his provision. And then we saw last week where Gideon received a call. So in this whole story, Gideon was down in the wine press. He was hiding out. He was trying to thresh some grain. And it said there in verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon probably wondered, "Me, a mighty warrior? Hey, you got the wrong guy. Who are you talking to?" And we're going to discover this morning a little bit more of that conversation they had with God. And so I'm going to pick up on this morning in verse 14. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him. This is Judges 6. I'm sorry, I don't have the text in the guest Bible. I believe it might be in the notes. In Judges chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord," Gideon asked, "'how can I save Israel?'" Now listen to this reasoning. "'My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' And the Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." God's a patient God. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and a broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. When the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The third point that I want to share here about requirements for walking in our spiritual identity is to minister with divine authority. Minister with divine authority. Gideon is told to go in the strength that he has to deliver Israel from the Midianites. But in his mind, he has no strength. And you see, outside of an understanding of our identity, our spiritual identity in Christ, Satan would like us to believe that we have little strength. He messes with our mind in that regard. And he will try to make us think that we are not qualified. And we are a nobody. After all, who will follow me? And Gideon found himself in that situation. I just want to say, over the past 47 years of marriage with my wonderful wife, Millie, and about 43 years of ministry, every situation that God called us into, I felt so incapable. I felt like, who am I? How can I do this? I could tell you many, many stories this morning. I would like to share just one very briefly. Back, it was actually a little bit more than 30 years ago when we were part of a group that was founding what later became called Covenant Fellowship. There was a core group of us of 9 people. We were meeting over the summer, and a few additional people began to come, and there was a group in Goshen, Indiana, who were going to send four people, including Brian Mishler, here in the audience this morning. I'm pointing to the wrong person. Is Brian here? Oh, he's teaching this morning. Okay. And he was part of that group. And anyhow, it led up to a retreat that we were having in the fall in October up at Refreshing Mountain Camp. And so we went to this camp, and there was about 30, 35 people came. The group, more people were showing interest, and it was determined in the meantime by the person who was helping us with this church planning that we should be the pastoral leaders of this group. And so we went through the weekend, and there were talks and sharing of vision, and it was an exciting time. And as we were, the goal was then on Sunday morning, when we would gather together as a group of people, people who are interested in planting this church, people would make a commitment who would be a part of this church plant. And so we were sitting around this big circle, about 35 people. And so I spoke up and I said, "Well, Millie and I are very committed, and we're just excited about this, and we're really happy to be involved." And another single lady said, "Yes, I'm committed." And I said, "Well, praise God," you know, and then it stopped. There was this long silence. And after this inspiring weekend of vision and people sharing, nobody else said they wanted to be involved or they're committed to being involved. Now, I had a Gideon moment. I remember driving home thinking, "Oh, no. It's because I'm the pastor, appointed pastor of this church. People, you know, they're not wanting to follow." I mean, I was just dealing with all this inferiority, insecurity, and I struggled with that for about a day or two until the Lord spoke to me a very clear word. And this is what he said. "The founding of this church will not be based on manipulation or motivation. It will be founded on prayer." And he gave me a very specific challenge or command to pray specifically for every person, man, woman, and child who was expressing an interest in his church, and not to say a word to them about that, because I didn't want any manipulation. So week after week, we continued to meet. We were meeting Wednesday nights at that time. And every week after that, one other person would say, or another family would say, yes, we want to be a part. I'm saying, yes. And then another week, yes, we want to be a part. And went on till about 3 months later, every single person that had been in that initial retreat setting, at least it had some interest in the church plant, they said, yes, we want to be a part. And so God taught me a lesson there that we can try to motivate, we can try to inspire, but really foundational to all these things is praying and crying out to God. Now, I just want to encourage all of us here this morning that Jesus gave us authority. This is a very familiar verse, but in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so here's Jesus with his 12 disciples. And you all know their story. You know, some of them were arrogant, and some of them were doubtful, and they had faltered along the way. And here's Jesus with this little group of 12 men. And he's giving them this commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This was accomplished through the cross. And he says, now I am sending you into the world. I can't help but imagine that perhaps Jesus in his humanity was wondering, will these guys be able to carry on this mission? I walked with them for 3 years. They faltered, they argued, they doubted, they questioned. Will they be able to carry on this mission? But then he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait in this room, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will anoint you. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what happened. And these men who denied Jesus turned out to be, for example, Peter, who denied him, turned out to be a powerful preacher, anointed minister of God. And the first day he preached, 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure Jesus is looking down from heaven, and he's looking at Peter and says, yes, Peter, this is what it's all about. You are mighty in my kingdom. I'm going to continue to use them. And then there was John and James, and they suffered for Christ. They were persecuted, but these men were faithful to carry out the mission. And so Jesus is looking to us today. The commission that he gave to the apostles is a commission that he gives to all of us. He's given to all you youth and all of us here this morning. He says, lo, I am with you always. All authority is given. Go preach the gospel. But we see here in this story, coming back to the story in verse 15, that Gideon says, how can I save Israel? It's true, Gideon, you can't do it in yourself, because he was thinking of his own insecurity. He says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my family. I just think that's amazing how God brought this plan to deliver Israel from the Midianites to a guy who felt so insignificant and so insecure. And so God wasn't looking for someone who thought they could do the battle on their own strength. But in verse 16, he says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. He was speaking now prophetically over his life. He was declaring to him his destiny. And God speaks over each of your lives today. If we will but hear his voice, my sheep hear my voice, they hear my voice, they will listen, they will follow. And when we stay in tune with the divine God of the universe who speaks to us and speaks his voice to us and gives us direction and gives us encouragement, gives us hope, let's listen and let's respond. But we find in the following few verses that Gideon had some insecurity, and God gave a sign. And, you know, God is a gracious God. In the midst of our insecurities, God is there to walk with us. But he says, if we're going to walk in our spiritual identity, we must walk and minister with divine authority. Young people, when you go to school and you're soon going back to school, you know, I'm sure you face all kinds of critique and criticism, and people come against you, and there's just probably all kinds of ungodly things going around you. But I just want to encourage you, as you step in those hallways, just walk with divine authority. It's not so much even what you say, but it's how you act, the words, the attitudes, the expressions. As people look at you, and they will say, wow, there's something different in your life. And I just want to encourage you today in that regard. The fourth thing that we want to look at here this morning, another requirement for walking in our spiritual identity in Christ, is to be at peace with God. If we go to verse 24, it says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Be at peace with God. Now, the word peace is not just the absence of conflict. The word peace in Hebrew is shalom, and it really carries with it the idea of completeness, of soundness, of genuine peace. And so God wants to live. God wants us to live and walk in peace. He wants us to, in the midst of a broken world and a chaotic life, and where there's conflict swirling around us, and we have struggles at times wanting to invade our heart and our spirit, he wants us to live in this shalom. God wants us to live in peace. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, let's say it together. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say it again. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we need to make that declaration. And then in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Listen, that's why we need to take up God's word. That's why we need to hide it in our heart. So in a day of battle, so in a day of conflict, that peace of God will strengthen us. It will motivate us. It will challenge us. It will inspire us. It will give us peace in the day of battle. But you know, sometimes there's competing voices in our head. They want to intimidate us. They want to frustrate us. Or they say, well, these voices say, well, you're not going to make it. As I said earlier, they might make us feel like we're inferior, like no one loves me, I'm bad, I'm a failure, what's the hope? All these negative voices sometimes want to rise up in our head. I got this quote this week that says, sometimes you have to tell the negative committee that meets inside your head to just sit down and to shut up. I kind of like that. You know, does that negative committee ever meet inside your head? I'm sure all of us would admit this morning that that happens. But here's a basic principle. No one can truly stand against the enemy if they are unsure of their standing with God. Remember, when we come to Christ, he says, I am justified. I have peace with God. And so if we're unsure of our standing with God, it's going to lead to a lack of peace in our life. I didn't have space to write this in the notes. I probably should have put it on the PowerPoint. But in order to walk in peace and our spiritual identity, it's vitally important to have a growing and intimate relationship with the Lord. Again, coming back to this point of intimacy, it's so valuable, so foundational. Why is this important? Because in doing so, number one, I will have an awareness of God's presence. You see, if I'm living in fellowship with him, I will have an awareness of his presence. And what will that result in? It will give me confidence. It will give me hope in the midst of the trials that I'm going through. Secondly, I will find true life in Christ rather than hollow emptiness from earthly pleasures. I will find true life in Christ rather than hollowness from earthly pleasures. If I'm lacking intimacy, this is why the enemy tries to keep us away from walking in intimacy with the Father. Because he wants us to be earthly focused. He wants us to be all wrapped up in things of this world. And so we need to come back to that quiet place. Number three, we receive his anointing, intimacy. We receive his anointing to carry out our ministry. And we don't operate out of our own self-efforts. How many times in ministry have I fallen flat because I felt like I'm just operating out of my own strength rather than drawing on God's grace? Number four, we will come to a place of full surrender rather than doing my own will. When I'm walking in intimacy with the Father, I will say like Jesus in Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And we will experience rest to sustain us in the constant stresses of life. Listen, all of us have stresses in our life. A certain amount of stress is good. It motivates us, helps us. But too much stress can even do physical damage in our life, and it's not good. Satan wants us to live in stress, but God wants us to live in rest. And so even in the midst of all the busyness, all the cares, all the trials of life, God wants us to come to a place of rest in our life. And here's one more. To have discernment to do his will, rather than being so busy doing what I think I should do. You see, if we're in intimacy with the Father, I will have the direction to do his will. It's not what I want to do, but what is it that Father God wants me to do today? There are so many needs around us, so many situations, so many things around us that we could get involved in. Do this, be busy here, be busy there. But we need to come to the Father. Father, what is it that you want me to do? And then we respond accordingly. I think of the example of Moses and his intimate relationship with the Father. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That must have been pretty awesome. He says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And Moses had a tremendous call upon his life to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage for hundreds of years. And God placed his call. He felt so insignificant, so insecure, like he had a stammering tongue, or he said that. And so he was so uncertain that he could be the leader. But he says, "Lord," and then this is what the Lord said. The Lord replied, "My presence will go before you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." I think that should be the cry of each of our hearts every day. Lord, go before me today. If your presence doesn't go with me, do not lead me from here. Is there something? John 15:5, Jesus, I quoted this verse earlier. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so it's out of intimacy that we experience God's fruitfulness. It's out of intimacy we experience his direction. It's out of intimacy that we experience his peace. It's out of intimacy that we experience his direction for his will in our life, and the list goes on and on. So every day, each of us should renew that altar of peace in our life. We find peace through forgiveness, through cleansing. And I believe having peace with God gives us confidence and authority to deal with Satan with every daily pressure. All the pressures of life that the enemy throws at us, and maybe even some that we create ourselves, we can learn to discover God's peace. So now Gideon, he believes that the Lord is able to use him, not because of who he is, but because of who God is. And so now we see that Gideon is beginning to advance. He's beginning to get a little bit more secure. And this is where you and I must find ourselves. We must become convinced that we are insufficient in our own strength and in our own selves, and that God is more sufficient. I'm insufficient. in my own strength, but in Christ, with God, all things are possible. Believe in God's promises and move from fear to faith. Number five, the fifth requirement this morning is establish divine order. Establish divine order. I'm not going to read all this, but let's begin looking here in verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of the height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Now, here again, we see a little bit of the old guy, Gideon, coming back. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. He's sticking up now for his son. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. And so immediately, upon finding peace, Gideon was commanded to tear down the altars of Baal and the Asherah pole. And it's interesting that God would choose the least in the family to take such an authoritative action. And there was no room for compromise. And so this makes it very clear that we must be uncompromising in our Christian faith and identity. We can't live at the altar of peace and also serve the gods of pleasure of this world. We can't do it. No man can serve two masters. We can't live at the altar of peace, on one hand say, I have an intimate relationship with the Father, but then also serve the Baals of this world. As many of you know, and I've shared on a number of occasions, Millie and I were missionaries in Belize in Central America. We lived there with our family for 11 years, and there was one people group there, the Garifuna people. They had animistic religion, and they believed very much in spirits. And there was a witch who was really the spiritual leader of their tribe. And so when people would die, they had these rituals and so forth for 9 nights to overcome and to appease the spirit to prepare a great feast. But in order for the witch to be able to do her work, it required thousands of dollars. And so these people were really living in poverty. They would write to families in the States, and they would bring thousands of dollars to pay this woman to do her ritual so that the spirits of the deceased would not come back and haunt them. And this went on for 9 nights. I remember on one occasion that there was a YWAM group there in Belize, in the town of Dangriga. And so here this ritual was happening right across the road from where they were staying. And they said, wow, this is a wonderful opportunity to pray and to intercede. And so they stood out there on the balcony of their house. And as this ritual was trying to go on, they were just binding up the spirits and praying and coming against that spirit. And it wasn't working for the witch. It never happened before. And she was frustrated. And then finally word got back that this YWAM group is across the street. She became angry with them and so forth. But the whole thing actually ended in failure. Praise the Lord. Jesus is victor. We wear the victor's crown, and Jesus is Lord. He is victor. But I remember also there was this compromising there with the Catholic Church She was permitted to do animal sacrifice. They would cut off the head of a chicken and make a blood sacrifice on the altar in the Catholic Church. And this, by doing this, it would allow them to be also Catholic, but also to be participants in the religion. And I'm not commenting against the Catholic religion here. I'm just saying that syncretism is definitely not God's way. And Millie and I traveled throughout Central America, Guatemala, and some other places, and saw where some of these Indian tribes were crawling their hands and knees, and they had blood, and they were trying to practice their faith while at the same time yielding to these spiritual demonic forces. And so we might look at that and we might say, well, how can they do that? But I would challenge all of us here this morning, how many times are we compromising in our faith with God? How many times are we allowing things of this world to come into our life? Yes, we're practicing our faith. Yes, we go to church. Yes, we read the Bible. Yes, we even do ministry. But are there things in our life that we allow to come into our life and we compromise? And so God cannot trust his gift to those who are not fully yielded to him. And God had to show Gideon how to fight and how to overcome a battle in his own home before he was able to take on the battlefield. And so as it was with Gideon, so it is with us. Many times we experience battles in our lives, in our home, but God was testing Gideon's obedience. He was testing his loyalty. Is this guy really the leader that I am calling to? He already professed it. He's going to lead them deliverance from the Midianites, but he's still further preparing him, testing his obedience. You see, when God sees that we are faithful in the small things, he will entrust us with larger things. Matthew, Jesus said, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So God is calling us every day just to be faithful in those little things. As we're faithful as husbands to our wives and wives to our husbands and parents to our children, and as we're honoring and to our leaders, as we're building one another up. And we might feel insecure, insignificant, but as we are faithful in those little things, as we're obedient to that, God will use every one of these, quote, little things to promote us even to greater things. And so if we don't practice our faith at home, we most likely won't practice it elsewhere. Gideon needed to establish God's divine order. And so the command given to Gideon is also meant for the nation. God wants to deliver the nation, but they must also be prepared for the deliverance. And so when we seek to follow God's divine order, it seems at times that all hell breaks loose. You ever experienced that? Like, Lord, I surrender everything to you. We make new commitments, and then bam, it seems like everything just breaks through in our life. Going back to that example of the church that we were called to, going through division and so forth, and God was giving direction through prayer and so forth, but there were things that needed to be brought to order, and there was a couple there that were just living in, they were so nice, they were so gifted, but there was this rebellious streak that we were dealing with, and we kept trying to be gentle with them and speak to them, but there was just no improvement. They were just kind of like doing their own thing off to the side. So one day, Millie and I called them to their house, and you know me, I'm a pretty gentle guy. I'm not big on confrontation and so forth. But we sat there in the room and we tried to reason with them. We spoke to them and we just pointed out what we felt God was, how Satan was working in their life and what God wanted to do through them, affirming them, blessing them, and so forth. But we could see some anger rising up there, and they left. And about 2 hours later, they called and they said in a very nice, sweet voice, "Well, we just feel God's calling us to another church." And I don't know if that ever happens to you in your ministry or life, but over many years of ministry, it's happened quite a bit. But anyhow, so I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I release you, but why don't you come tomorrow morning to church, and we'd just like to bless you out." And it's like, oh, okay. So they came. And this prophetic blessing, an anointing came upon me, and I'm asking myself, "Lord, why are you giving me these words. But listen, God saw the gift. God saw the anointing that they had. There were just things that needed to be aligned up in their life. And so we did bless them out. But you know, when they left, the group that was following them, they left. And now the church was even less. But then, because some of the people had left before because of those people, they came back. And so we had this little upheaval going on there. But praise God, again, through prayer and intercession, the coming year, the church almost doubled in size. So I praise God that as we work, as we bring divine order to situations, and I'll tell you, over the years of oversight work, been involved in this now for almost 18 years, I could write a book of the stories and illustrations, the turmoil, the tests, and I even had to make a trip to New England this week and take care of a situation. But you know, it's all part. It's all part of the call upon our life. And fathers, we need to bring, we are called to bring order into our families and into our marriage, and husbands and wife together to work and in the church. There's always challenges, but we need to align ourselves up with what is God's word, what is God's will. And so Gideon's authority is being established. Toward the end of this, he asked for another sign for God. You know, he's still dealing. God is gracious to him. But if you look back in verses 12 to 16, God declared he's the man to deliver. Verses 17 to 21, God gave him a miraculous sign. In verse 36 to 40, God Gideon asked for two fleeces, even after other people had rallied to his battle cry. Like, I would think, as it says there in verse 20:34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, summoning the Bezerites to follow him, and all these people started coming, and yet there's still a little bit of insecurity in Gideon's life. He asked for another sign. And, you know, again, I look back over the years, and I can truly publicly confess to you this morning, there are times that even though God has graciously led, he's guided, there are times that I have doubted his call. But in the midst of that, God has been always faithful. Now, I don't think fleeces are God's best. I believe when we live in intimacy with him, he will show us his will, and then we will do it. He may confirm it. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we live by faith and not by sight. We could paraphrase that by saying, we live by faith and not by fleeces. So, as the child of God, we must minister with divine authority. And we must live at the altar of peace, and we must establish divine order in our life if we're going to walk in our identity in Christ. You see, when our life is out of alignment, when we got one foot in the world and one foot with Christ, and we're living in this place of compromise and synchronization, when we're living in this place of just, Lord, one day we're serving him, the next day we're following the flesh, we're not going to be able to overcome. We're not going to be able to walk purely in our spiritual identity. Let's come to the last point. Follow God's plan by faith. I'm not going to read the whole chapter 7, but it's quite a story. You see, God has a very specific plan and destiny for our lives. If it's unclear, seek. I just say this morning, if God's plan for your life is unclear, I just appeal to you this morning to seek counsel, to seek other mature believers and leaders. Don't go through all your life doubting your call. God has a purpose. We're living in a broken world. We're living in a society that is broken, and he's looking for ambassadors of love, ambassadors of grace, ambassadors of peace. I feel God wants me to just pause here and give a prophetic word. God has a tremendous anointing upon your life. He has a great call upon your life. And his Spirit is with you, and you're in the midst of a battle, but God says, I am the Lord of the battle. And as we pray, as we cry out to God, as we seek him, I know that God has a tremendous purpose. He has a plan. He has every provision. I know that he is going to use you in mighty and powerful ways. And as we walk together by faith, as you walk together by faith, as you walk in unity of the Spirit, God says, I will make a way. I will bring that place of peace. I will give you that strength. He says, awaken to my spirit today. Awaken to my love. Draw on my strength from your innermost being. He says, I am the Lord of the battle. I am fighting this battle for you. And I will be with you. I will sustain you. I will strengthen you. I will encourage you. Just receive that today. Amen? Amen. So the Lord does have a great plan and destiny for us. And so when we truly walk in our spiritual life, in our spiritual identity, we don't walk in fear. We walk by faith. Let's say we walk by faith. We'll walk by faith. Let's say it together. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith. Did you get that before? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently and earnestly seek him. God is a rewarding God. He wants to bless you, but it doesn't just happen in an atmosphere of apathy or indifference, spiritual indifference. God says, I will reward those who diligently, who earnestly seek me. God is calling us to wake up, to allow our passions to be aroused, to walk in his presence, to walk in intimacy with him. And it's in place of intimacy we will grow in faith. We will grow in spiritual knowledge. We will grow in direction. We will grow in anointing. We will grow with the ability to be able to overcome all obstacles, all the efforts that the enemy does to work and destroy our lives. So Hebrews 11, it outlines that all of God's heroes were people of faith. If you want to be a hero for God, be a person of faith. And Gideon is on that list. But you see, God had to knock out all the props on Gideon and so that Gideon and Israel would know that it's not in their own strength they are conquering the enemy. No, not in their own strength, but purely by God's power. In chapter 8, verse 10, it would appear there were at least 135,000 Midianites. There might have been others. But he put out the call. These people came here. And in verse 3, he says, announce to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left and 10,000 remain. So here we have these 32,000 people. And Gideon says, okay, guys, if any of you are afraid, you can turn back. And 22,000 said, we're afraid. And they turned back. Now, he has 10,000 people to confront at least 135,000 people. That's not a very good ratio. Might be about, I'm not sure what that would be. But then he's about, I thought I wrote that down here. I don't have it. But then he says, okay, now the next step. He says, God says there's still too many people. The Lord, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If they say this one shall go with you, he will go, but I will say this one will not go with you, and so forth. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate them, those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog, from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped their hands to their mouth, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give Midian into your hands. 300 now to 135,000 at least. That's a ratio about 450 to 1. So if Israel wins, it's not going to be because of Gideon. It's definitely going to be because of God. We're reminded of this famous text in Zechariah 4:6. So it said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So now Gideon is ready to face the enemy. And he got these miraculous signs and so forth. And God still knew Gideon's hesitation. And again, this is a remarkable testimony of God's grace. But in the battles we face in life, remember, we got to extend grace. Remember, part of our divine inheritance that God has given us through Jesus Christ is grace. And so we come here to verse 9. The Lord says to Gideon, get up, go down to the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to, he still, as a guide still sends him maybe a little fear in Gideon. He says, get down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sands on the seashore. And so Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he said. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of the Lord of Gideon, the son of Joshua, the Israelites. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. You say, here's the key. Here's the key. Out of worship, he fully realized his vision as a mighty warrior. He was ready for battle. And listen, out of worship in an individual level, in a church level, when we come to worship, God, out of that worship, we come to this place of connection with God. And we realize this mighty and awesome and powerful God that we serve, the God of the universe, the one who has created the planets, the trillions of planets and galaxies and stars, this tremendous God of the universe. We worship him. And out of worship, we are now ready for battle. You see, if we're not in worship, it's really hard to battle. And that's why we can't just go about our own routine week after week doing our own thing and then come to Sunday morning and turn on worship. Worship must be a lifestyle. Worship must be a way of living. It must be a way of action in our life. And I'm not talking just about standing around singing all the time or worshiping. It involves just an attitude of the heart, attitude of the spirit. But listen, there are times that we do need to turn off those external things, and we need to just even put on a worship CD or something, or driving down the car, just be aware of God's presence. Worship him. Worship him. And as John says, worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you see, if we want to honor and give credit for what God is doing, if we want the honor and we want the credit for what God is doing, he won't use us. So Israel's obedience results in God's fighting the battle for him. Verse 25, we're wrapping up here. It says, they killed Zeb at the winepress. And the story comes full circle. The angel met frightened Gideon at the winepress. And here he executes the prince at the winepress. And I think that you and I this morning can take a lot of comfort and we can take a lot of challenge from this story of Gideon. And like God was patient with Gideon in his spiritual growth, so God is patient with us. The Bible says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And so you see, in the battle of Midian, when they crashed those pots and the light shined forth, it threw the enemy into confusion. And so when the glorious light of Jesus Christ is revealed through our broken life, we are nothing more but a clay pot. But when our lives are broken, the glorious light of Jesus Christ can shine through our life. In that darkest ghetto, in the darkest situation at work, in our darkest and most despairing relationship, whatever we're facing, when we come to that place of absolute brokenness before God, and we allow the light of his glorious gospel to shine through our life, this is what our calling is. This is what it means to walk in our true spiritual identity. Let's not hinder this light from coming forth from our life. Let's allow the light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ, this light that Jesus, who surpasses all knowledge, Jesus the healer, Jesus the deliverer, Jesus the sanctifier, Jesus the one who gives us strength, Jesus who enables us to release forgiveness, Jesus the one who gives us joy and peace. Let's let this Jesus shine through our light so that we can bring hope to a dark and hopeless world. Let's pray. Father God, I stand in awe of your amazing love. God, there is nothing we can do in ourselves. You look upon us in our brokenness and our frail humanity and our insecurities, and yet in your divine love you just extend grace to us over and over again like you did to Gideon. Lord, I just pray that each of us, Father, could just truly humble ourselves before you, Father. We can truly let this glorious light of Jesus shine out of our life. Forgive us where we've been self-sufficient, doing our own thing, just walking in our own flesh, walking in our own strength. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the battles that we even create in our own life, Lord, that are not the battles that you want us to be in. Lord, help us to recognize that no one is our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Lord, help us to release that love that you have for us. Help us to release that love, Father God, in ways that will draw individuals, Father, to yourself. Now, this morning, I just sense across this audience here this morning that there are individuals here today who've been dealing with some insecurities, been dealing with some questions in your life in terms of your own identity, or maybe just some self-doubts, maybe you desire just to bring your life. I believe God is calling some just to bring your life to the altar this morning and say, Lord, here am I, use me. We're just going to stand here a little bit. We're just going to worship a little bit. I just invite you today just to respond, to come to Jesus. There's questions I had at the bottom of the page. There's too much to deal with now. I wrote them there so you can take them home, reflect on them in your quiet time. But God wants us today just to walk in divine authority. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk in a fresh way, understanding our spiritual identity. So I invite anyone here today, there's individuals here I believe today, God is calling, just feel free to come. And a few moments we'll dismiss, but just feel free to come here this morning. Come to Jesus.
Jesus Christ.